Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming today. I'm glad that you chose to join us this day, and I want to welcome you, those of you that are here, and those of you watching online. My name is Joe Hill. I'm the campus minister here at Oaks Leander and also part of the teaching staff here. And I would like to thank our senior pastor, Pastor Durrell, for allowing me this opportunity to be here today. He and Sister Nikki is off taking a well-deserved rest and vacation, celebrating their anniversary. So yeah, that was. I'm glad that they are having that good time together. And I don't know, but maybe they left you in good hands. We'll see. So Oakwoods Church is a great family of believers. And we embody the vision that you see as you come into our doors. You will see on the wall our vision: love God, love people, and share Jesus. And I would just like to recommend Oakwoods Church. If you haven't found a good church family, this is the place you should definitely choose. And I would also ask you to that if this is your first time as a guest or your first time watching online, I want to thank you for joining us today. And also would like to ask you to come and join us on a regular basis. Now, one of the things that we do and we do best is that we are studying the entire Bible in 5 years. All 66 books of the Bible, to include the books of the law, the history, poetry, the major and minor prophets, the gospels, the epistles, and all of it points to Jesus. If you would like to join us in a daily study of God's word, you can do that by downloading the YouVersion Bible app. The details on how to do that is in your church bulletin and also on the screen there behind me. And I will definitely ask you that you will find it very beneficial if you do that. Now, currently, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. I have to give myself a pat on the back because I have a very hard time saying that word, Ecclesiastes. However, we are there, and this day, the book, we're going to be studying chapters 4 and 5 today. The message comes from there. And the title of that message is Chasing Relationships. Now, Pastor Durrell and Pastor Brian has done a great job of giving us bringing us to this point in the Bible. In this book, at the time of its writing, it is the time where Israel is in their golden age. King Solomon, he's full of wisdom. He is an aged king, and he has had many accomplishments. He has great wealth, and he has worldwide fame. But he, at this time, is looking back on his life, and he seems to seem that it is meaningless, that it is pointless without God. And what he has done is written this book to tell everyone, the people of his time, and even to us today, that a life under the sun, S-U-N, can be pointless. But a life under the sun, capital S-O-N, can bring you direction, purpose, and be very fruitful. Before we go any further, I'd just like to tell you that, if you didn't know, I am an Army veteran. I went in the Army at age 18, and I finally decided that I had enough at age 48. So I live my adult life in the Army and in the Army culture. One of the things that I learned was that when I was going to brief a commander on a certain situation, or even if trying to give a recommendation on what course to take, we developed this thing called the BLUF, B-L-U-F. And that stands for bottom line, up front. So we would give, in these briefings, we would give the commander the BLUF, because his time is valuable and we don't want to waste it. So he would say, okay, that's the point. And everything that follows would be supporting our reasoning for him to take that course of action. So today, I am going to give you the BLUF, the bottom line up front on this message. And that is simply, have a right relationship with God, and all other relationships that you form and develop will be beneficial and fruitful to you. It says in Matthew chapter 6, 33rd verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So everything that I say after this will be in support of that very verse. But before we go any further, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we thank you, Lord, that we are here gathered together in your name under your under the Holy Spirit, and we just thank you for being here with us this day. I ask that the meditation of my thoughts and the words that I speak be pleasing to you, and that they will be revealing to those that are receiving this word, that they have ears to hear, and that they apply it in their lives. And we thank you for it now, that every word that I speak come directly from the throne of grace. And I ask this in the mighty name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. All right. So now we are going to get right down to it. Let's go to verse 1. Avoid unhealthy habits in relationships. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Solomon is telling us that he see that unhealthy habit in relationships is that people will look at what their neighbors are doing, looking at what their neighbors have, and decide, you know what, that's not a bad idea. I think I'll get that. I think I'll do that, and I'll do it better than them. Well, what we used to call that is keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know what they call it now. But this type of motivation falls into the category of pleasing man to keep appearances that you are as successful or more successful than others. In the Army culture that I grew up in, basically from the time I joined until the time I left, it was being ingrained in us to be competitive, to as an individual, to be the best soldier you can be. To the left and right of you, you should be better than them. If you are in a squad, your squad should be the best squad within your platoon. Your platoon should be the best squad within the company, so on and so forth. From the lowest element of the squad to the highest levels of division, corps, and all of that, there is competitiveness, to be the very best that you can be. Now, there's nothing wrong with competition. Competition is good. However, when it becomes an obsession in your heart and you are just living under the sun, what happens is that you begin to form unhealthy relationships. When I was in the Army, I saw this happen right before my eyes with many a soldier. They would be very capable. They would know their jobs, and they could do it well. But to get an edge, they would begin to form relationships. They would use ingratiating words and so forth to get in good with people that they considered might be able to help them move up to a better position or a higher promotion. And I saw this firsthand with a person that I called a friend. He was a good friend. Very, very intelligent, very industrious, good at his job. But boy, would he use you in a minute if he saw a way of getting better and getting a better position or better promotion. And he did. He moved up very fast, all the way up to the top that he could go as a non-commissioned officer. But it was a life that he was living alone, and it cost him a lot. It cost him his family, and it cost him, in the end, it cost him his career. He was not didn't retire on his own terms, but he was forced out due to some indiscretions. And in my mind, I think he began to think that the universe revolved around him. So you see, he is an example of what we just talked about, looking at it as observing that he was motivated to success, but it was that to make sure that he was better than everyone else for appearance's sake. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that whatever we do, do it heartily, as to God and not to man. Now, that also includes relationships. When you look at it, you do it heartily. If you're working, you do it heartily as to God and not to men. Why? How can you do that? Well, you can do that by keeping your eye fixed upon him, knowing that he is giving you the resources to provide for yourself, provide for your family, and that everything that you do should be to advance the kingdom of God from that, and also to enjoy the fruits of your labor. And it doesn't matter what is going on to the left or right of you. It is that you fix your eyes on him, and he helps you to provide and do all of those things, and your relationships will be even healthier. Working hard to gain more for appearance sake simply isn't healthy, because you see, what the life under the sun, S-U-N, tells you is to get all you can, and you work hard as you can, get all you can, and sit on the can. That's how it says, right? So what happens is that if you're under that motivation, you'll look to your left and right. You'll take your eyes off Jesus, and you'll say, there's a new thing, or your neighbor has that new thing. And you know what? You'll be seeking that best new thing and doing all you can to get that new thing. An insatiable, never-ending cycle of trying to grasp and strive for more, chasing the wind. So we don't want to be going through all of that, which leads us to our next verse, which is this: fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work in chasing the wind. What does he mean by that? It means that the pursuit of striving for status can lead to disillusionment and depression. And eventually you just say, you know what, I'm tired of this, and you don't do anything. And not doing anything means that you're not providing for yourself or your family, and you become a victim of want. You need things, but you're not doing anything about it. And it can really hurt you, your family, and then everyone that impacts you being a resourceful working person. Proverbs 6, verses 10 through 11 warns us, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, verse 6 of Ecclesiastes in 4th chapter tells us, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work. You may be pondering what that means. One handful with quietness. That means that this hand has been working, right? But where's this other hand? Well, it's resting. What does that mean? Balance. Have a work balance. You can get all you need with the resources right here, but you have to remember, you have to have balance. You have to rest. You have to care for your family. You have to have this quality time. You have to have time to help in the advancement of the kingdom of God, to volunteer, to join groups where you can increase your knowledge in God. There's the balance that he's talking about. Now, if you got both hands working, right, as you see my hands working here, it looks like they could be full, but they're not, right? They're just grasping at the wind. They're striving and striving for more and more, and yet I'm not going anywhere, and yet here they are, and they're not satisfied. Two handfuls of hard work chasing the wind. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now both of these passages from Proverbs and 1 Timothy, they tell us that work is good and to enjoy the fruits of your labor. But listen to this. Do not be bothered by what your neighbor has, but be thankful for what God has provided. I say again, don't be bothered about what your neighbor has, but be thankful for what God has provided. If you can do that one thing, you will see that you will have peace in your life and you will have contentment. And God won't forget about you. He'll give you increase. Deuteronomy verse 6, chapter 18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Don't get wrapped up in the fact that, I'm doing all of this, when it is God that has given you the ability, the mind, the resourcefulness, the diligence, the favor all around you that have brought you this far in your life. Gratefulness keeps you humble, and it keeps you content, knowing that God is the source of all that you have in your hands. And speaking of what you have in your hands, don't hold it too tightly. Hold it loosely. Be willing to help someone that is in need. Be willing to give to your church, to know that it is doing the right things to advance the kingdom of God. If you're doing those things, you will find out real quick that any unhealthy habit in your life will be turned into a good thing, and because you have a right relationship with Christ that leads to peace and brings contentment, regardless of societal status. Let's move on to our point number two. Know the advantages of healthy relationships. Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. You know, in Genesis, 2nd chapter, 18th verse, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone." I want to give you a little context about that at the time that it was said. Now, at this time in Genesis, God had created the universe, he had created the earth, he had created man, and he had put man in the garden. And all of that, he said, was good. So at the time when this was spoken by God, man is in a perfect world. He is a man that is free of sin, doing the work that God has given him to do. And he looks at that man and he says that it is not good for that man to be alone. Now, if it wasn't good for that man to be alone in a perfect world free of sin, how is it that some of us think that we can make it all alone in a fallen world? That is something that you need to ponder. I tell you right now, mutual trust, respect, and share goes through friends, through co-workers, through family members. It makes life less difficult. In the good times where you're finding success, you will find out that the success is better when you share it and celebrate it with someone. And if it is a time of heartache or challenges or trials, you will also find it better that you have someone that can give you a different perspective, that can give you encouragement and strengthen you to continue on into this life, because it'll be very beneficial and fruitful to you. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Shared perspectives, shared ideas, shared encouragement strengthens friendships, and you will find out that it will also increase your knowledge of God. This is why it's important for us to be a part of connect groups and to serve with one another. When I first started as a Christian, I thought going to church and I was saved and I felt great about it and I was just gobbling up the word of God. And I thought that, you know, this is good. I was doing this on my own, of course, but this was good. I kept getting this encouragement from one guy in church to say, "You need to come and join our men's group." And I was like, yeah, I'm studying, gotcha, right? But finally, I gave in and I went. And I tell you right now, I was sitting in there and questions that I had been thinking about, that I had been meditating over, and I hadn't opened my mouth. And yet, all those questions and the answers with them was being answered, and I hadn't even opened my mouth. And that's what I'm talking about when I say go to a connect group. You think maybe you don't have anything to contribute, which I thought at that time. And yet, just going there and being among people who are honest, open, transparent, and are interested in increasing their ability to know and draw closer to God would be of great benefit to you. The same thing applies when you're serving together. I serve many aspects here at the church, and every one of them, no matter where I'm at, when I run into people that are serving at those places, we always have a good time, a shared time, where it just helps me get through that day because we are on the same mind. We are doing things. Yesterday, we was out here with some men that was taking care of the property here. And although we didn't spend a lot of time together, the thing about it is that we were doing it together. And that was really great to know that, you know, we had a shared interest in seeing that the property looked great. And I can tell you that also in other areas where we share and have shared interests, you will grow and you will find yourself very fulfilling in those positions. So I encourage you to join a connect group or find a place where you can serve as you are here and you're going through this life. Let's move on to verse 10. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Now, my own way of understanding that is this: do not be a Lone Ranger Christian. And it's not good for you. I've run into many people who, looking at their lifestyle, looking at what they say, they say, yes, they are saved and they are studying the word, they are learning, but they are doing all of this on their own. And if you tell them, well, why don't you come and join us at church? Man, they'll look at you like you got COVID, they'll throw on a mask and run the other way because they don't want anything to do with a church, with gathering together, which is, for me, is hard to understand. Now, of course, there's many reasons for that. It could be that they were hurt at some point at church or whatever, or it may be simply they think, you know, I'm good right where I'm at. But again, when you get around believers and you get around those of the same mind and same spirit, there is always something that you can learn, that you will discover, and yes, that you may be able to help someone else. So it is great that you will have that one person that you can go to or a group that you can go to and lean on each other and stand in the gap with you. When we all experience tragedy, temptation, and failure, as I have said, doing life alone can be hard. And I'm not here to tell you that if you are single and you are living your life and you are satisfied with, that's fine. But I also want you to tell you that, as it says here in Proverbs 27:17, I can bet that there is one person that you can go to, and that one person is invaluable to you. So it is always good to have someone to lean on. It says in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to be that one that's going to be helping someone, or someone comes to you for help, you have to listen to them with open ears, keep your mouth shut, listen, and also have an empathetic feeling about yourself that you can empathize with them and that you can hear them out, and perhaps you may have something that you can contribute to help them to initiate restoration in their life. And that in itself is fulfilling the law of Christ. And you may ask yourself, well, what do you mean by the law of Christ? Simply this, love one another. Christ tells us that the world will know us by the love that we have for one another. Let's move on to verse 11. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? Now, this verse is speaking of back in the ancient times when there was freezing weather before all this wonderful thing that we call central air and heating, that there would be some cold nights, and that if you was alone, you could be pretty cold. But if there's someone there to lay with you, and you would be warmer. Well, how we put this in together now is talking about close relationships, particularly marriage relationships and those of a man and a woman that had decided they're on that road to marriage. You see, when you have that type of relationship, you find it very quickly that the two of you are encouragers of each other. You become the cheerleader of the other. And if there's a time where there might be some hard times that come, the two of you together has determined that you're going to face those times together, whether it be good or bad, that you're going to be there for each other. And that in itself is a very comforting thought. Not only that, but when you are standing with someone and they do fall, you have that time of when you can feel that, you can just give them a thoughtful gesture, you can be silent and just bear with them. But the fact is that they are encouraged simply by the fact that they know someone has their back. And at this current time, I happen to be a person that is single. But I tell you what, I don't never feel alone because I always know that there are many people that I can go to and that I will definitely have that sympathetic ear, that empathetic ear, and that they will be able to encourage me. And I find that very invaluable in my life. Let's move on to verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. A lone person facing discouragement and disappointment is a very vulnerable person. And when I was in the Army, of course, we all had military tactics. And all our tactics, whether we was defending a place or we were going on the offense to attack a place, the one thing that we always looked for was this. That was to separate the opposing force and attack them, and they will be easily taken out, and we can move on what we're going to do. And the same thing applied if we were defending and they were coming at us. We would want to remain unified. We would not want to have any crack in our defense, so that when they hit, they will hit a steel wall and they will be repelled. I'll tell you somebody else who knows all about these type of tactics, and that is the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He knows that to divide and conquer is the best way to get to each one of us. He will do anything he can possibly do to get a foothold in your relationship, in your marriage, in your family, and your coworkers, whatever relationship you have where he sees that you have a solid support system, he will want to take you away from there, and he will then proceed to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the relationships that I'm talking about, they are great, the marriage relationship, but the one thing that makes it better is the third cord that we was talking about, that third cord being under the covering of God. And the same thing applies to any relationship that you have. If it is with believers, believe me, you are under the covering of the undefeated, undisputed champion of the universe, and you will not be defeated. You will walk in victory. It tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that the Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation from other believers. It says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The day of Christ approaching is what they're talking about. When your relationship is with God and it's good, then you will seek those very same type of relationships. And in those relationships, you will bring all the attributes that you find in the relationship with God. You will bring into those relationships mercy, forgiveness, an understanding, and always, whether you've been wrong or not, you will have a heart to say, "I'm going to look beyond that, and I want restoration in here." Attacked, intact, that you will always grow and you will always not be defeated. Which leads us to our next and final point. Be careful in our relationship with God. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. It says to keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It means that what you need to do is know who you are and know who God is. I'll tell you a little bit how I approach God in a personal way. I think about who I am. I think about the person who I was. I think about the time when I had no regard for God and only person I wanted to please was myself. And yet, God, it pleased the Father to send his Son to save me. And then I think about when I was living my life before God, how I used to have no second thought about Jesus or what he had even done for me. And yet, when Jesus was suffering and died on the cross, he had me on his mind. And then I think about when the scales fell from my eyes and he saved me. He didn't turn his back. What he did was he opened his arms, embraced me, called me his son. And now, as I am his son, and I come before the throne of grace, he lavished his love on me. Oh my God. And he says, "Come on in. What's on your mind? like he doesn't know. And we have, and we sit and we talk. I look upon God with awe and love because he never gave up on me. And I think that is the best way to approach God. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It is the best way to walk into that throne room in love and in awe when you approach God. Let's move on to verse 2. Don't make rash promises, and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, and you are here on earth. So let your words be few, and don't let your mouth make you sin. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Ladies and gentlemen, rash vows will get you in trouble. As one commentator said when I was reading about this, check yourself before you wreck yourself. It is a terrible thing to go before God and make rash vows. I have a few examples here for you. And the first one I have is right here in the book of Judges. If you look at chapter 11, verses 30 through 39, we have a judge, and his name is Jephthah. And Jephthah was told by God to take an army and go against the enemies of Israel, and he would have victory. Now, Jephthah heard that word. He embraced it. But Jephthah decided that he had to add a little to it. And he made a rash vow, and he said, if I have victory in this, the first thing that comes from my home when I return after the victory, I will sacrifice to God. Well, God didn't ask for a sacrifice. God had already told Jephthah that if he goes, he will have the victory. But yet he made this rash vow anyway. So upon his return from the victory, the first person that ran out of his house to see Jephthah and to celebrate was his beloved daughter. And Jephthah, brokenhearted, blurted out the vow that he had made to God. And his daughter, his sweet daughter, looked at him and said, Dad, you have to fulfill your vow. And she died. And there are other examples of this. In 1 Samuel 14, if you look at there, you will find that Saul, King Saul at the time, made a rash vow that almost cost his son Jonathan his life. And again, if you look in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 6, you will see where King Herod, he made a rash vow after the dance of Herodias' daughter before him, and it resulted in the beheading of John the Baptist. Jesus himself warns us about rash vows. He says in Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Guard your tongue, especially when speaking to God. I tell you right now that the best thing that you can do is be there with an open ear and be slow to speak as you speak to God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in your relationship, I just want you to know that as you diligently seek God, seek his purpose for your life, and you build that relationship with him. From that, you build all your other relationships, and you will see that you will have fruitful relationships. You will have those that will refresh you, strengthen you in times of trials and challenges. Get to know him intimately. Approach him in faith, reverently, thoughtfully, and lovingly. He longs to hear from you, and he loves to hear from you. And today, if you do not know him, I urgently encourage you to get to know him today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, accept Christ as your Savior, and Lord over your life. It will be the beginning of a great relationship that will refresh you daily.